Let's pray. Dear Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking that you would enable us today in this hour to truly worship you, to see you high and holy. And we thank you, O great God, for the grace that has made us to know that you have loved us. And because you have first loved us, we now are motivated to love you. Lord, we commit this service to you. We pray for the Wynn family. We pray that you would give grace to that family, and especially to the 10-year-old child. And then we pray for the one who has come to speak today. Lord, grant him the anointing of your Spirit to say that which we need to hear. Lord, bless him and use him. Lord, we commit this service to your glory, to your honor. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.
Thank you so much, Jack Marshburn, for leading us in prayer today. Brother Jack's pastor of the Tar Landing Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and a second-year student here. We're delighted to have all of you who are visiting with us today in our chapel session. On Thursdays, we have a lesser group on campus, actually, and so we're especially grateful to have visitors who come on campus and help in our chapel attendance on Thursday. We're delighted to have you here. In just a few moments, our men's chapel choir is going to come and sing. We want to thank Gabriel on the trumpet and Michael on the organ for playing so beautifully for us today. We appreciate them so very much and the work that they do, and the men's chapel choir is going to come and sing. And after that, we're delighted today to have Brother Shannon Scott, who is a pastor of Mount Vernon Baptist Church in Raleigh, very close by here to us, to come and be a speaker. Be our speaker. He is a 1973 graduate of Southeastern Seminary, before that a graduate of Campbell College. His folks, Brother and Mrs. S.P. Scott, are here today along with his wife, Selma. They have two children. I want you to know that probably one of the first people I actually met after I got here as president was Shannon Scott. He came by very early. As a matter of fact, I think he was the first pastor to make it in, just to come by and greet us and welcome us and pray with us and ask God's blessings. And from that moment, I have loved this man so very, very much. And the more I'm around him, the more I love him. He's just that kind of an individual. They're building a wonderful church there in Raleigh and expanding more rapidly than they have facilities to handle it. And that's a good sign of the blessings of God upon a man's ministry. He's an Israelite in whom there's no guile, a precious child of the Lord. And I'm grateful today that he has come to be our speaker, and you'll listen with open mind and heart to Shannon Scott as soon as the choir has sung.
Hang on to the Lord. He'll carry you through, and you'll get through one day. So just stick with our Lord. I'd like for you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Revelation 2, 1 through 5. It's on page 1,332 in your Scofield Bible. They wouldn't allow us to say anything like that while we were here, but I praise the Lord we can do it now. When Ezra read the Word of God, the Scripture says they stood to their feet. Let's do it again. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm going to ask, will all of us be seated except those who are veterans, and we'd like to honor you if you'll just remain standing as we pray, just the veterans. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this place, for these men, Lord, that are standing among us, and ladies, as you have made it possible, Lord, that we could have such a place and we could worship you today in freedom and have the privilege of reading God's word in a public place. Thank you for these, Lord, and that you have used in our country. And some of these, Lord, have gone into the ministry. You have dealt with their hearts. Some of them got saved during that time in their life. And you have certainly been true to your word that all things do work together for good to those that love you. And you've brought blessings even out of war, and we praise you for it. Thank you for this day that we have an opportunity to honor these great people among us. And now, Lord, help us to be faithful to your word. Speak to our hearts today. We gather around you. Lord, I thank you for these that have felt the call of you upon their life. And Lord, strengthen them for the mighty work ahead. Make them strong and tough for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust you have got to know the one who walks among all the churches, who knows every church, who knows every staff member and every pastor of every church. I trust you've got to know that person. He's most important if you want a job in a church. It's good to know there's one that is able to move among all the churches. And he's the one that you'll find that'll bless you if you're looking for a place of service. After I have used up all the resources that I could find, I'd come back to that one that walked among the churches. And I'd say, Lord, I don't know what else to do. But if you want me here the rest of my days doing what I'm doing right now, then I want you to know it's in your hands. I'm in your hands. I yield myself to you, and you just take care of me. You know, it's only been when I've come to that point God has poured out more grace for the hour. It's only been at that point that he has led me often to another place of service. And I've just said, Lord, that's it. I'm through. In our text today, we find that there is one that walks among the candlesticks. You men, being scholars as you are, know that for good interpretation, you read the whole book, and it'll tell you what it's saying. And all you have to do is look at the chapter prior to this to understand what he says in verse 1 when he talks about the one walking among the candlesticks being the churches. And the one that's walking among them, he says in chapter 1, is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was alive and then died and then come back alive. And it is Jesus who walks among the churches. And the stars are the pastors, the messengers, he says. He holds them in his hand. And he is the key to finding that place that God wants you. Lean and depend upon him. It's good to know we've got one that's walking among our churches, and that's the Lord Jesus. The churches he talks about here are, well, they're not really important churches. And some of you say, you know, well, I'm not serving any place important either. Well, that's the kind of churches that are mentioned in Revelation. These are not churches like the great church at Corinth or Rome or Antioch or Jerusalem. These are not great churches. They're just kind of insignificant churches. And I believe our Lord is trying to tell us, I walk among little churches. I walk among all the churches, and I observe what's going on, and I evaluate them, and I look at them. You cling to the one. Get in the arms of the one who holds the staff in his hands, who knows about every church. Look to him to direct for where he wants you. One of the problems that I've seen so much among staff and churches is getting along with people. And our Lord has an evaluation that he makes of churches. We as preachers love to rebuke, don't we? We see what we're to do, edify and rebuke, but we kind of major on that rebuke. We love to just dress folks down. It's well to get in the Scripture and find out how God deals with people and with churches. Constantly hear, you know, can't get along with this one, can't get along with that one, can't get along with my deacons, can't get along with my staff, and can't get along with my pastor. Well, let's look and see how the Lord dresses down and up a church. Our Lord shows us how we ought to deal with people. As we look at the church at Ephesus today, and as the Lord Jesus evaluates that church, if you'll notice, he sees what's good in the church first, then he sees what's bad, then he gives them the recommendation on how to correct themselves. If we'll follow the pattern of our Lord in dealing with people, we'll find we'll get along much, much better. So, dear friend, the other day, he had done something wrong, and I felt, you know, I'm just going to have to really work on him on this. And I took the pattern right here in the Scripture, and I realized, well, you know, God says when he deals with a church, he deals first with what's good, and he brings that out in a person. And so I started just thinking and bringing out all that was good about this person. And, you know, when I got down to what he had done wrong, I thought, you know, this person has done so much good, I don't know how on earth I could say anything wrong about him. And I couldn't say a thing. I said, well, praise God, you know, God's used him in a wonderful way. It'll make a difference if we'll follow the pattern of our Lord in dealing with people. Sure, he had something against the church at Ephesus, but he first points out what's good. And you know, then too, when we like to pick out something wrong about a person and really pin them to the wall, we just leave them pinned to the wall. But Jesus didn't do that either. He pointed out what was good about the church, he pointed out what was bad, and then he shared with them the remedy. You can tell a person that's trying to edify and help others if they, when they see what's wrong, if they then look and develop a plan and share with that person, here's how you can be helped. And that's exactly what our Lord does to the church at Ephesus. Let's be like Jesus when we evaluate our churches and deal with people, individuals, and staff, and one another. Let's look at that church at Ephesus. Had some great preachers. Paul, John, Timothy. Quite a great line of preachers, but that doesn't make a church perfect. We find he looks at this church and he starts naming what's good. You notice there's two verses on what's good, only one very brief verse on what's wrong with the church, and then a verse on how to remedy your problem. So first of all, he deals with what's good in that church. And you notice what he says about this church. Three times he repeats, you love to work, you work, you work, you work, you work. You have borne, he says, that's to labor under a burden. And then he goes on to say something else, and then he says, and you labor. He points out the fact, church, you like to work. And I appreciate that in you. You are real workers for God. The Lord loves folks that like to work for him. Do you enjoy working for the Lord? You know, I'm afraid so often during this time, we get to the point that we say, well, Lord, you know, I'll hear the call. You know, if there's a certain amount of money, you know, you just give me a call, Lord. I hear it. And I'll work. But you know, till I hear the call, I'm going to sit right here, Lord, in this seminary, and I'm not going to do anything because I haven't heard a call yet. Got to have a little money. One of the things he says about this church is, I notice you're a laboring church. You work. Shame on us when we, as God-called men, won't do anything unless we get paid to do it. I've observed through the years, over 20-some years pastoring here at near the seminary, and the man God puts his hand on are folks at work. They'll come in the church and they'll say, I don't have a call yet, but I tell you what, till God calls me, give me anything. Some have worked in the nursery. Some have worked in the preschool. Some have worked teaching older classes. And you know what I have continually seen as pulpit committees come and they say, tell me about this fella. And I can say, you know, they love to work for God. What are you paying them? They just want to do something right now for God. Love to see that. Folks, and some of you have shared with me how you're already working in some places and in prisons and other community, other things in our area. You're ready to do for God now. And the Lord says of this church, you know, I noticed that in your folks. You work. And he goes on and talks about their good theology, and I know you are now. You're people who know your theology. You know how to pick who's really men of God and who are not. And he says something else about them. He says, you too are not quitters. I like this in you. You don't quit. You can't beat folks that won't quit. A preacher once had a beautiful little garden. His neighbor had some bird dog, and they just kept coming in his yard and digging up his garden. Put a fence up, and it didn't work. Then he decided he'd get him an old mean bulldog. And when his neighbor's bird dog come over there, he'd sick them on those bird dog and keep them off of his garden. Well, sure enough, the bird dog jumped the fence, and they came into his yard, and he sicked his old bulldog on him and said, sick him. That bulldog went over there and whipped up on those bird dog good. They went hollering and yepping and went back over the fence, and he went off for a meeting for a week, came back home, came into his den, sat down and looked, and there was his neighbor's bird dog sitting in his own yard. He said to his wife, what on earth is going on? I thought I had trained my dog to beat him up and get him out of my yard. He said, they did. And you know, she said, every day those bird dog would come right back over in the yard, and that bulldog got tired of beating up on him and just let him come. You know, Christians are that way. That's why there's a lot of folks fearing us these days, because they know people of the Word are going to rise again. We are not going to stay down. Proverbs 24, verse 16, he shares, a righteous man may fall, but seven times he'll rise again. You can't keep down a good person. And that's exactly what he says about this church. You work and you labor, and he said, I notice you're not quitters. I'm tired. I just can't put up with this anymore. He said, I see that you're the kind, you stick in there, you know what God's called you to do, and you're not a quitter. God likes that. But he says the negative thing of this church, but I got one thing against you. Just one brief verse, verse 4. Because thou hast left thy first love. You know what that is. I've got a daughter that just got engaged last week, and she came to me and shared something about what she and her fiancé were doing, and she told me, you know, it kind of hurt her, but, you know, she just went on with it anyway, and I thought, you know, if that had been me and I had done that to you, why, you would have blown up like a bullfrog and been mad for 2 weeks. You know how these young adolescents are. But she was madly in love with this guy. Forgot it. And you know, when you're really in love with somebody, you just delight in them. Love them. And it doesn't matter what happens. You just really love them. Remember when you first got married? Couldn't hardly stand to go to work. Thought that was the awfulest thing in the world. Here I'm married, and why on earth do I have to go work? Of all things, because I love this beautiful person, you know, and you know, you hate to tear yourself away from them, you finally do, you know, and then you get to work and you call them and you drop by every once in a while, and you come back in and you hug them and kiss them and all that kind of stuff, you know, and sit down and how was your day, and you go through it, you know, and they hand you the paper and put the ottoman under your feet, you know, and you just sit there and just have a wonderful time as you share together. You remember those times. Then you give about 10 years, you know, and two or three children, and you still love each other, but she's so busy tending the kids, she doesn't have time to see you off to work, you know, and you run out of the house, and, you know, you come back in, and who knows where she is. You have to find the key to get yourself back in. She's busy working for you. She loves you, you know, but that's what happens. The first love has been lost. And he says, I've got one thing against you, church. You have gotten away from your first love. You work, I know you work, you're busy at it, but you don't love me like you used to. Dear family of God, our Lord wants us to love Him. I'll tell you, the driest period in my life, in my Christian life, was the years I was here at Southeastern Seminary. And you know why? You see, Dr. Scoggins would assign us a Hebrew passage to exegete. We'd go through it, and I'd have to do that. And then Dr. Cook would assign us a number of chapters in the New Testament to read. Then you'd have to read all these other books about what they said about the Bible. Then you had to read a little bit about Tillich and Bultmann. And you know what happened? I think, well, I've read enough of the Bible. And I wouldn't have time with God just with me and Him like I should. Friend, there's no substitute, absolutely no substitute for time alone, just you and God. And that does not include sermon preparation time, nor class time for studying for a Bible course. It's just a time when you take God's Word and don't approach it from the standpoint of any idea, well, how many times is this word used? Is this the first time that phrase has been used? What does it say elsewhere? It's a time you just go to God's Word and you say to the Lord, I love you, Lord. Now, what do you want to talk to me personally about? Talk to me, Lord. How did you deal with people? I want to know you're in my heart. I want you to be you in me. And God, just talk to me from your word. I don't want a sermon out of this. I don't want anything, but just talk to me, Lord. I love you, and let's just have a little time together, Lord. Dear family, please don't let that happen to you either. There's no substitute for a time just sitting down with God and loving Him. Preaching won't do it, and preparation for Bible courses won't do it. It's just a time just with you and God. And then, just like the Lord, He wants to help them in their situation. And so, in verse 5, He shares with them how to overcome your problem. There's good things in you. There's one problem. You've lost your first love. Now, here's how to get back. And you can have the three R's out of that verse. Repent. Or remember. Repent. Or I'll remove. First, He says, I want you to go back and remember. Was there a time you ever were more on fire for God than now? When I was here, I remember. I'd pastored for years before I ever came. And I remembered not knowing a thing in the world except just preaching Jesus. I remember walking down into the ponds and baptizing one after another, a string of them. Remember back, He said. Was there ever a time in your life when you were more excited about Jesus than right now? When you felt the power of God come down on you more than now? He said, go back and remember. I want you to remember how it used to be. Was there ever a time you were more excited about Jesus and loved Him than you do today? If so, then He said, repent. It's not enough to say, well, I tell you what, Lord, I think I'm going to do better now. No, He said, repent. We do too much of this. Well, you know, I remember it used to be better. And I tell you what, from now on, I think I'll change. I'll try to do a little better. Repentance is needed if there's ever been a time we were more excited about Jesus than right now. When we had the power of God down on us more than now, then we need to repent and say, God, forgive me. I don't have the power of God in my life. I don't have the love for you that I used to do. Forgive me, Lord. That is sin. He said, repent and do the first works. Go back and do what you used to do. Remember how you got saved? And how you just trusted and leaned on the Lord and you took Him right at His word and said, Lord, if You said You died for my sins and would forgive me and come in my heart and be the Lord of my life, I believe You. And You said it in Your word and I'm going to just take it just like it is. He said, go back and you do just like you used to do. Just take Him right at His word and say, God, if You say it, I believe it. I'm Yours. I'm yielded to You for whatever You want in my life. He said, you do that or I'm going to, the third R, remove your candlestick. Of course, candlestick as a candle with a light, symbolic of what the church is to be, a lighthouse. And he says, church, if you don't get back to loving me, you're busy. Oh, you're so busy. You know, don't we delight in programs that our convention will assure us you are 98% sure of success if you take this notebook and go 1, 2, 3, there's going to be success. Oh, but where is the Spirit of God? Oh, friends. This church was a program church. They did all the programs. And you can do a lot of good programs. And you can have a successful ministry. I know. I've done it. And you can do it without God. Without the Holy Spirit at all. And there can be success just like there can be success in a business. But he said, I'll tell you what, I will remove your candlestick unless your light, your testimony, unless this church gets back to loving me. I don't know where Ephesus is. I don't know why a church ought to die. Mount Vernon's almost 200 years old. And I can't conceive of a reason a church ought to die except Jesus come and take the church home with Him. That's the only reason I know. But there's no Ephesus today. There's not even a Christian in the nearest village, they tell us, to where Ephesus was. They must have kept going by all the programs, by all the work, and left Jesus out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we repent. Forgive us, Lord. We haven't loved You like we should, and we do love You. We really do. Thank You for giving Your whole life for us, Your blood. We appreciate it. And Lord, today we commit to spend time loving You. Let You make us like Yourself. Lord, every day we have new challenges in dealing with people, and we want to be like You. In every person we deal with the dear deacons You give us, with the dear staff You give us, with our pastor that You give us, want to be like You. Show Yourself in and through us. And Lord, we commit to spend time daily, every day, delighting and loving You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Folks, I was just sitting there thinking, it's a topsy-turvy, crazy world, isn't it? Man comes to chapel and it gives you the page number in his Scofield reference Bible from which he's preaching, and the alleged fundamentalist president sitting on the platform reading from an RSV. I mean, now that's a strange come to pass if I ever saw it. Well, anyway, thank you, Shannon Scott, for being our messenger today of something that is so very true, and may God help us to do what we do in love for the Lord. And you're a precious brother. Thank you, choir, for singing. Dr. Scott will be down here where you can come by and say howdy to him and shake his hand at the conclusion. God bless you, everyone, and you're dismissed.